and trying to share the gospel. And from knowing the guys that are up here, many of you men have had a lot more fun and a lot neater stories than we're going to show you. But there's a difference of sitting in a classroom and going through a bunch of do's and don'ts, and you go A, B, C, D, E, and then the guy says, yeah, I want to be a Christian. As you men know, that's not how it works, is it? It doesn't work that way. So we're going to go through a few skits here. Everybody likes a little elbow room, but the closer you can get, maybe the better off you are. We've got some good tailors, you know, and good uniforms now. The length of our ties is getting a little short, but don't worry about it. Okay, the intro for our first skit is, this is Jeff and Boss. Now, this is Jeff, and I'm Eric. Oh, the uniform ties are changing, too. I didn't tell you that. This is my third trip with Boss. I'm Boss. This is my third trip with Boss. He's very devout, church-attending Bible belter, evangelistic. He passes out tracts, attends conferences. Boss has studied the origin of governments, political theory, and outlawry. I'm reading a great book. It's about the origin of governments and taxation.
Oh, I bet it's interesting. It must go way back.
Well, Jeff, it all originated in pre-medieval times in Europe. You see, the villages started with farmers living in close proximity to protect themselves from roving marauders. The bad guys would ride into town, rape, maim, and pillage as necessary to get food. Eventually, they just moved into town and essentially held the poor villages ransom. The tribute the farmers paid to prevent the looting came to be called taxes, and the bad guys became the government. See, Jeff, it's very simple.
I see what you mean, Boss.
Okay, I wondered, after I heard that from Boss, if the author that wrote his book had ever heard of the Middle East, and maybe governments existed there before they did in Europe, or if he'd ever heard of theocratic government.
Did you know there's some information in the Bible about taxation and governments?
Did I tell you about the conference I went to?
No. Tell me about it, Boss.
It was held right in Atlanta. I met a lot of real neat people. One person I met hadn't paid taxes in 5 years. Did you know our tax system's voluntary?
Yes, I'd heard that. What sort of a conference was this, Boss?
It was an annual Libertarian Party convention. Some say we need to change our name because we're often confused with the liberals. Heaven forbid.
Did you know that the Bible says that Jesus paid his taxes?
Have you ever read any books on the economy? I've heard a man named Burkett wrote about an earthquake.
Oh, I've read Burkett's book. He presents a possible economic scenario that may result if the government doesn't quit spending more money than it takes in. He says he's no prophet, but that's just one possibility.
Hmm. Well, I'm glad to hear you've read it. I'm too busy to read it myself. Just brief me on what it says to do.
Well, he just presents a biblical view of money management that starts with not spending money you don't have.
Say, when did you say that baby was due? What are you going to name it? How about Wolf? My son's nickname is Wolf, and he wishes it was his real name.
Well, November 23rd is the due date. We haven't picked a name yet. We usually wait till my wife goes into labor before we pick a name.
Uh-huh.
But I'm pretty sure Wolf won't pass muster. I like to name Samuel, but my wife doesn't. I don't think it's going to pass muster either.
Some friends of ours from church named their boy Samuel. I remember it was Samuel, yeah.
Oh, does your family attend church regularly, Boss?
Oh, every Sunday, if I'm not flying. I mean, I was raised that way, wasn't everybody?
Do you or your wife have much interest in spiritual things?
You mean beyond church? Say, Jeff, did you hear Rush the other day? What a great show. I love the Christmas carols he has Clinton singing. Real funny as well as true.
Say, Boss, what was that pamphlet, that paper. You laid down something with your tip last night at the dinner table, that restaurant. What was that?
Oh, that wasn't a tip. See, that was a gift. You see, a gift, Jeff, that's not taxable. And the little pamphlet explains all that to the waiter, as well as other information about the Libertarian Party. That way he gets to keep the money I gave him instead of giving it to the government. Boy, does my wife get tired of me passing those things out. Oh, man. Okay, we got a couple of these for you. And this guy, Boss, he's out of it, right? I mean, he can't hold the subject. What's really sad to me is that these skits that we've done, Jeff and I have gone back, we've been flying along, and that's what these guys, I mean, this is 1996, man. This is where they are. And this is some of the stuff they're doing. So what we do now, we have a wrap-up. Jeff hadn't seen Boss since, but has spoken with him on the phone. And John 6:44 says, no man comes to the Father except God calls him. So you have a period there. You have to let the Holy Spirit work. Jeff has some questions for you.
Okay, any comments on this interaction? This is not made up. I mean, this guy was really on a different frequency.
Right.
Just not kidding. Any comments on the interaction? What might you guys have done differently? Don't everybody talk at once. Okay, thanks. Did that count? Did what I did in my conversation, did that count as witnessing? Okay. It was somewhere in the process, let's say. All right. Okay, planting a seed. What would you do next with Boss? We forgot to say the names may or may not have been changed to protect the not-so-innocent. So. Okay, crew change. Well, that happens pretty regularly anyways. A lot of times we'll fly with a guy for a 3 or 4 day trip and literally never see him again. So it's not that I'm that bad a guy to fly with. It's just there's about 9,000 pilots. So maybe a tie. Okay. One comment that I thought of in terms of sharing my life is in order to get a guy drawn to me, to make him like me, I want to try and serve him. And one way that I've found to serve captains that I fly with is to try and determine what their mode of operation is. And my normal mode is to procrastinate. So if we land and we've got 45 minutes before we push back again, and I'll have a couple phone calls I want to make to say hi to my wife or change somewhere that my money's being spent or do something like that. I'll take all that time and use it personally. I'll get to the airplane at the last minute, get everything done, count on everything working smoothly, and then brush my brow and read the checklist and push back. Now,
Jeff asked me when he changed the MD-88, he said, what kind of guy are you? Do you get there early? He said, I bet you're the kind of guy that gets there 30 minutes early and sits down and goes through the stuff and gets it all set up, and then you get up and you're finished. And you've got, while the passengers are getting on, you're standing there and you've got 10 or 15 minutes to fool around. He doesn't like to do it that way. Guess which way I like to do it? I like to get there early. I don't like to be rushed because I talk so fast I might get behind, see? So what he's saying is...
What I do is determine a guy's mode like that, and then I operate his way. I try to. And because he's most comfortable that way. And then he doesn't have to say to me at some point, you know, why don't you do things this way? If I can figure out his and serve him that way and do acts of service, you know, if I can beat him to the coat closet and get our bags out before he does and just do small things. So I think serving somebody is a real key ingredient in building a relationship with them. And a friend of mine, some of you guys in here know Noel Nelson, he made a comment to me. He said, never give up the Great Commission to exercise your gifts. So we have something that... He said, never give up the Great Commission to exercise your gifts. And again, that's not my thought. That came from Noel.
Okay,
our next one is Eric and Kurt. So I'm Kurt now. Prior to this four-day trip with me, Eric had flown 1 3-day trip. Eric liked me. I was a good co-pilot. I was efficient. I knew my job. I was willing to work to get the task done. And Captain McGrew likes jobs completed. I had shown Eric pictures of my children. I've got a boy that's 5 years old and 3 cute daughters, 7, 2.5, and 7 months. My wife is Canadian. She's a pretty girl, and she works in the home caring for our children. I am a graduate of the Naval Academy. I flew A-7s in the Navy. What Eric really liked most about me is that I'm a great tennis player. I played on the Academy team, and I play now with some big teams in Atlanta. So Eric was pumping me for information on how he could improve his own game. Now, in the area of religion, I had told Eric that I was reared Catholic, and now I go twice a year. And the reason I said is because all they want is your money. So now, the setting now, you're going to have to use your imagination. We're on a layover in Mobile. There's a whole mob of people, and we're at the pool at the hotel in Mobile.
This is at the pool in Mobile. I'm swimming, and Kurt is sitting on the... He's sitting in a lawn chair reading the Wall Street Journal.
Do you want to go out to eat later tonight?
Sure.
We could go to Steak and Ale, or we could go to Rooster's.
It doesn't matter to me. I like it all. Wherever you want to go is fine. I know there's a good Piccadilly cafeteria in the mall, too.
Well, if you like it all, you'll like Rooster's. Let's go there.
Oh, that's fine with me. What kind of place is it?
Oh, it's a girl place. You know, the waitresses wear a little bit short skirts, and they have dancers that take some stuff off. But it's okay. You'll like it.
I couldn't go there.
Why not? Nobody will know.
Like I say, these are actual things that happen, and the things that run through your mind are pretty neat. I thought, that's right, nobody would know. I could get away with it. And I thought, nope. I've been down that road before, and I don't want to go down that road again. And that's my exact thoughts, men. And that's been a long time ago. That's been since September 95. And then my next thought was, how am I going to witness to this guy in a place like that? Bad idea, right? That was my thoughts. Oh, I couldn't go there.
Why not?
Nobody will know.
Nobody will know.
Yeah, you're right, except one guy would know.
Who's that?
God. God would know, and I can't do it.
Okay, Piccadilly, I guess. Do you want to meet?
I felt sorry for him at this point. I really did. What about 6:30? I don't mind Steak and Ale. If you'd rather go to Steak and Ale, it's fine.
6:30 is good. No, Piccadilly is it. I'll meet you in the lobby.
Okay, see you then. This is the second day now of our trip.
Captain McGrew, weren't you the pilot that made that training film?
Yes, that was me. Sure was.
Let me say at this point that Kurt didn't ask any questions about that. And that's real unusual for a pilot to make a training film and have his co-pilot not say, what training film? But I didn't say a word.
Okay, the third day, I gave half of the story of what happened in the training film. And I didn't give any gospel to Kurt. We got busy with the flying. However, it was an interesting story, but Kurt didn't ask the end of the story. And at the end of the story is where I share the gospel, but I was dying to tell him the end of the story, but he didn't ask for the end of the story. So I held off, didn't tell him anything. The rest.
The fourth day, 30 miles out of Atlanta, on our descent into Atlanta, I got about 3 minutes to tell him the rest of the story. And my thought there was, Lord, I need 20 minutes. What are you doing giving me? I got all this stuff to do, and I've got about three minutes to tell him, to share with him some verses and tell him the rest of the story, basically the gospel. So I told him in 3 minutes, and we came in and we landed at, we land on 27 right, and we're at B1. So we had a long walk all the way to the pilot lounge, and I thought, great. Normally we don't like getting stuck way on the end, but this time I thought, good, it gives me more time to talk to him. Kurt, I apologize. I was heavy on religion there. I didn't mean to be. How do you feel about religion?
You won't like my answer.
Oh, that's okay. Go ahead and tell me. What?
No, you won't like my answer.
Well, I'm interested. I don't care. Well, I don't mean to say I don't care. What I mean to say is you won't hurt my feelings. Go ahead and tell me. How do you feel about religion?
I hate born-again people.
At this point, in my mind, I just did. You know why? Why did I do that? Here's a guy. He told me where he really is, right? He told me what he's really thinking. And I want to know what he's really thinking.
Let's see what my line is.
Oh, really? That's interesting.
You're one of them, aren't you?
Yes, Kurt, I'm afraid I am.
You know what's worse than that?
No, what?
My best friend is, too.
I went. We got him surrounded. Well, maybe you'll get to like him one day. That's okay.
Okay. See you next time.
Okay. Thank you, Kurt. Enjoyed the trip. That was the end of our trip.
Okay. I sicked out on the next trip that I was scheduled to fly with Captain McGrew. So Eric flew the next 2 days of that trip wondering if I'd sicked out because I didn't want to fly with him. He was afraid that perhaps he'd been too heavy on the religion discussions. Eric wanted to ask me how I'd done on my matches in Long Island, so he called me at home. I had told him while we were in Mobile that I was going to be playing on some grass courts up in Long Island. So he called me at home and tell us how that discussion went.
I was in Cincinnati at the time. He had sicked out, and I didn't want to call him at home because I thought maybe he'd think I was checking up on him or something. But he is he's a very good tennis player, and he was at an invitational meet in Long Island, New York, grass courts. There are only about 100 guys that are invited, 35 years old and over. And I called him, and he had pulled a muscle in his right leg up here, and he said he had done quite well, and so that's what I did. I just called to check up and see how he had done. What are some of your thoughts on this? I mean, how did we do? How did I do with this guy? What would you have done differently? You know, this is real life here. This is what happens, and this is what we go through with these guys. And,
Eric,
yes, sir.
You did, when you had him over here when you were walking after you landed, you could have panicked and said, well, this may be the last time I'm with him or have this opportunity, and really tried to unload the whole thing on him even more.
I could have.
But when you found out that his friend was also a believer. Mm-hmm. What that did is God encouraged you that you didn't have to do it by yourself, mm-hmm. and that you were just part of God's plan. I think a lot of times we need that encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
Realize that we're one part of the overall process.
What do you guys say about that? Is that on the target or what? Thank you, Kent. Yes, sir, Bob.
Well, it's obvious that he answered your prayer, and you only have 3 minutes, and then actually got that walk back, that you might have even been less distracted.
Right.
But if you had, say, 20 minutes, then you'd be thankful.
Right. Suppose I'd have had 20 minutes to tell him the gospel, and 1 minute walking back from gate A18. Chip, what do you have to say? And then I'll get this young man here.
I just think it's real good that you picked up on his anger. In other words, when you noticed that he did not ask you what happened at the end of the training field, that was a tip-off that he was not acting normal and that there was some possibility or something going on. It's so important that we read these signals from the law, because oftentimes they're giving us different road signs than we think. And if we'll just listen, they'll tell us when they're ready for what. And you obviously will see them.
It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that what? Asks you. You know the problem with me? I don't wait for him to ask. My dad had to tell me that. For every man that asketh you a reason, is hope that's in you with meekness and fear. One, yeah.
Thank okay, you. Let's maybe, let's save some more of these comments if we had some time at the end. That conversation, that scenario we just went through, occurred in September of last year, 95, in the fall, and Eric hasn't seen me since. I want to make a few comments on roosters. Eric decided not to go to roosters with me, and I want to talk about freedom just for a minute, and I don't want this to be a distraction from really where we're headed. But in terms of freedom, what do you know about the truth? What's the truth going to do for us in terms of freedom? Okay, right. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This is a quick illustration I want to cover. It was first shown me by a man named Mark Stoda. It's based, it's not in the authority of Mark Stoda, but I think in the Word. Mark talked about one side of this incline being, this is a mountain if you can't tell, being liberty. And then down the other side, license. So where do you think freedom is going to be maximized? How about the top of the mountain? What do you know from your own experience about being up here? What's the view like on the top of a mountain? Great view, isn't it? Okay. How does it compare to the view down here at the base camp? Better view. And there's, on a big climb, there's camps up along the way, isn't there? Are there any dangers associated with being up there on the top of the mountain? It is a long way to fall. There is high winds. You can get blown off course. Okay. Galatians 5:1. Who knows that? Who can quote that for us? Somebody read that. Okay. Thank you, Skip. Okay. Christ has made us free. Later in that same chapter, in verse 13, there's a mention made of the dangers. It says, we're called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Okay? That's where Roosters was for Eric, so he decided not to go. My feeling on this diagram is there are dangers at the top, and I think there's dangers down here, too, when we build a camp down below. And I feel like oftentimes in American cultural Christianity, we build a camp somewhere down here. And we may feel like on some particular issues that our society deals with, there may be nothing wrong with participating in them, but sometimes we say, well, I'm going to be like a monk and I'm not going to participate in XYZ, not because there's anything wrong from the Bible's view, but because I want to be a good witness. And I think oftentimes do in that, we may be more of a hindrance. Psalm 119:45 says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Later in the same chapter, verse 133 says, direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. So I'm not saying that I stand up here all the time. I know what my weaknesses are. A particular one, an area I want to honor my wife and don't trust myself in, is my ROE, or rules of engagement, when it comes to flight attendants. I do not, on layovers, go to dinner with flight attendants. I don't hang out with them. I don't go to the bar with them. I have as little to do with them as possible. And I do that to honor my wife and as well to protect myself. So in essence, in that area for me, I have come down from this peak a little bit to protect myself and my family. So all of us have areas of weakness, and I think you need to move your camp down a little bit. But to the degree you can, live up on top of there, and that's going to give men the least objection possible.
What's the primary reason Christians don't witness? What do you guys say? Fear. That's it. You got it. A 100. Write fear up, please, partner. Fear of what? Rejection? Ridicule? They won't like you? That's it, right? Nobody likes to be ridiculed. Nobody, everybody wants to be friends and have a friend. My dad said, you never have too many friends. What does 2 Timothy 1:7 say? Thank you very much. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's what God wants us to have, power and no fear. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and perfect love casts out all fear. And 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Now, what is God's attitude? This is an important question. What is God's attitude toward your lost buddy? Huh? He loves him. Exactly. Anything else? He doesn't care for it. He hates his sin, and he wants to see him saved, right, Herb? Okay, so that's anything else? That's basically it, isn't it? I mean, that's the big chunks. God loves him. He wants to see him saved. It says, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering, and the King James says, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the Lord isn't willing that your lost buddy doesn't make it. He wants him to make it, right? And that's how the Lord feels about your buddy. I had two things. This isn't ABCs of what you do, because as you can see, and as you'll see later in some of our other skits, every man's different. And so, but I thought that the science and the art, there's two parts to witnessing that I broke it down into, and one is the science of witnessing. In other words, there's a science to it. And the first thing is, how are you going to introduce the gospel to the guy? How are you going to be able to tell him? You've got to have a relationship with this man, right? And Jeff, you had something about relationships. You know, your ability to talk to your friend or acquaintance kind of depends on some things, doesn't it?
I feel like, from what I've been taught, that your ability to influence a person depends on your relationship. And so the deeper your relationship with them, the more possibility for a real depth of influence. And that happens, building relationship happens a lot through listening. And as I'm listening to a man tell me his story from the other side of the cockpit, it seems like the more times I say, well, tell me more, or what else is there? The more times I say that, the increased likelihood there is when he gets to the real end of what he wants to tell me, that he might say, well, what about you? And that's what Eric was mentioning earlier, when be ready for when a man asks you. So again, my point is, I think your ability to influence depends on the depth of your relationship.
Right. The better relationship you have, the closer you are, the better your chances are you'll be able to say something, right? At least that's the way it's worked with me. You want to make the gospel clear. You don't want to muddy up the waters. Stuart Samples is 21, and he works for me part-time on my farm. He goes to West Georgia College. And what I do is I have sessions with these young men, and I sit them down, I pay them while we're talking. And I say, I'm going to pay you, but after they've worked for me for a month or two, and they get to know me a little bit, and I get to know them a little bit, I set them down, I say, well, let's just talk. And I said, let's talk about different stuff. I said, how's your mom? How are your folks? How many brothers you have? How many sisters? Find out their family background and so forth and so on. And then I say, well, let's talk about religion. Are you comfortable talking about religion? And Stuart said, yeah, I'm comfortable. And so we started talking about religion. And so we spent a little time together, about 30 minutes, and at the end of the 30 minutes, I asked Stuart, I said, Stuart, tell me, you said that Christ died on the cross. Tell me why Christ died on the cross. His answer almost made me weep. Now, I didn't ask this young man if he had been to church. I didn't ask him what denomination he was. I didn't ask him nothing. He had just, in the course of the conversation, told me that he knew that Christ died on the cross. Here's his answer. 20 years old, and here's where he is, and here's what 20 years of going to church has got this young fellow. Quote, so God could tell us and show us to live by the Bible. Why did Christ die on the cross? Okay, get this answer now. So God could tell us and show us to live by the Bible. What's wrong with that, John Crawford? Or Bob? Does that sound like it's works-oriented to you? You bet your sweet Bippy. It's works-oriented. So God could tell us and show us to live by the Bible. Do I know where this guy is? I got a good start. Now I got my work cut out for me, don't I? And I love it. I'm enjoying it. Okay, that's just a practical example. It says, one of the things under science is, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we do have to stick our nose in here, and we've got to know where to find the verses, right, if he has some questions. That's the part of the science part. Is there an urgency to telling these fellas about Jesus? Yeah, you bet there is. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Billy Graham said in one of his talks that he gave, There's a thin veil, just a veil, that separates the natural from the spiritual. And that veil right there, what is it? What?
Death.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Ray. It's death. There's a very thin line that separates natural from spiritual. It's the big D, death. So there's not much separating us from the spiritual life. Okay, that's the science. The art of witnessing is to be yourself. Turn to, you got your Bibles, I want you to turn and look up a few verses. I'll make you guys do some stuff this morning. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9:22. Ray, you got it? Would you read it for us?
To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I may be all means, by all means save some.
Okay. What that means to me is that football, baseball, fishing, hunting, basketball, every man in here has a sport or a hobby he likes and enjoys. And it may not be, golf isn't my sport. It's too slow. It takes forever. There's no hitting of another guy or nothing. But I know what a hook and a slice is. And I know what a birdie is. And I know what a green is. And I know what a tee is. And I know what a driver is, a big thing with the wood on the bottom where you can knock it real far. I know some stuff about golf. I don't know much. But we should know a little bit, kind of be a jack of all trades. So if we're flying with this guy and he's a fisherman, at least we can, you know, he can talk to us a little bit, and then maybe we can ease over to some area where I'm a little bit. You want to be receptive to him in his area. We need to get into his world, right? If we can get into his world and jump into his world, he's going to be comfortable. And that's kind of what we want to do on the art of witnessing. We want to be a good listener, get into their world, and the third thing, we want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. In other words, all of us knows the Holy Spirit works on me overtime sometimes, and but he works on all of us, and we want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Is it a natural thing to witness to another guy? Is it natural? No. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah. Thank you, Bernie. Whew, I didn't think anybody's going to help me out there. Okay. One man says it's natural, and Bernie says it's natural. John says no. That's interesting, isn't it? The only verse, I'm not disagreeing with John, for some guys it's harder. Me, you couldn't stop me if you put a freight train out there. I'm going to tell them. The only verse I memorized in the Phillips version is Colossians 1, 28 and 29. And that says, so naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I'm working and struggling at with all the strength that God gives me. Colossians 1, 28, 29. But for some guys, it doesn't come quite as easy. And so there's no right or wrong answer here, John. It's, you know, some guys it's easier and some it isn't. Let's see. I'm almost finished on this instruction stuff. I would witness, but with all the different questions my friend could ask me, I'm not sure that I would have all the answers. You ever feel like that, or you ever think that way? I'll tell you what I did. After I got converted to Christianity,
I thought of a bunch of questions, and then I wrote down, I found the answers. And I started, and every question I had, I'd go to the Bible and I'd know. I got wore out, I tell you. I thought, well, I quit because I couldn't answer them all. So I finally just stopped. I said, there are going to be some answers that I can't answer, and I'll just have to tell him, hey, I'll get back with you because I don't know the answer. So I quit looking them up. It says, and when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it's the Holy Spirit. And that's a scoop, isn't it? Holy Spirit's going to tell us what to say. So we don't need to worry about what we're going to say. He's going to put the exact right thing in there, and we'll say what he wants us to say. How do I know when and if I'm supposed to say anything to my lost buddy? And then we go back to 1 Peter. Any guy that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you, and then you tell him. And what'll happen? What happens if we don't witness? Let's say we don't do it. What, you feel bad about it, right? What else? You can't erase the board. You lose out? You lose out on blessing? Anything else? Get rusty? Yeah, he doesn't make it. Get somebody else to do it. You know what you miss out on as far as I'm concerned? A real good time and some fun. Guys will tell you the dangest things. It's hilarious, the stuff they believe and they think. If you've been doing it just a little while, you know. They come up with some of this off-the-wall stuff. I don't know where they get it. I don't know what they're doing. My dad says America is not gospel weary. They're gospel ignorant. They're gospel ignorant. And so it's our job. And here's the main thing you miss out on right here. I'm not big on that word, but it's a joy. It's fun to tell them. And it's fun to see them come around. Psalm 126:6 was John R. Rice's life verse, and it says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So in the end, when it's all over, the ones that I'm just stumbling along. I'm not exactly sure about what I'm doing. And it isn't college textbook straight or nothing. But I made a notebook. I got three sections. The first section is lost guys. And the next section is not sure. And the next section is saved. And when I fly with a man, I put him down in my notebook, and I put down what I know about him. And here, take Mark. I've got his locker number, 1917. I got his employee number, his home phone, U.S. Navy, A7, tall, dark hair, lost. Father, ex-Marine, will retire this year. He's a Beltway bandit in Washington, D.C., has a motorhome. His brother lives with Mark now. He lives in Cumming, Georgia on Lake Lanier. Has a 22-foot ski boat and a Mooney airplane. Married for 8 years. Didn't want babies, and so got a divorce from his wife. Spouse, a computer whiz. Said he was brought up with a strong sense of right and wrong. Is very selfish. Would like to bow hunt on my farm. Gave me good study tips for recurrent. No gospel given. Not ready yet. But next time ask about religion and we'll be okay. He's thinking about getting his airframe and power plants license. He's a good mechanic. I know about this guy. I'm after this boy. He's going to be mine. See, I'm after him. And he doesn't know this. And this isn't, I'm not trying to be sneaky. I'm not trying to be. The next time I fly with this guy, I'll pull this out. And it's
it's not neat. Now, I need to improve on it and all. But I know where he is. And I know what I've said. And I know what I'm going to say next time.
This is one of Eric's first attempts at witnessing.
I just got saved.
Were you drowning?
No, I mean saved. You know, I'm a sinner. I mean, now I know for sure I'm going to heaven.
You do?
Yeah. I'm as sure as my name. See, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb.
I don't believe anybody could know that for sure.
Oh, yes, you can. Let me show you by using the Holy Scriptures.
Okay.
Read this here. See, it's Romans 3:10. See, read that. Can you read that?
Those words are too small.
Wait a minute. They're too small for me, too. Need my glasses. It's none righteous. No, not one. That's what it says.
Oh, yeah. Okay, I guess.
Okay, now see here, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you understand that?
Yeah, I guess so. Well, I'm not sure about that coming short part.
Well, you'll get it. I'll explain it to you right now. Now, let me turn to the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah. Let's see. I know it's behind Psalms. It's in here somewhere. Just be patient with me. Wait just a minute.
Okay. I've never read the Bible before.
Well, this is called a Romans Road. And let me get you to Romans 6:23, and I'll explain. Okay, see that? See what that says?
Yeah, it says something about dying.
Okay.
I'm a pretty good guy. I never even raped anybody or robbed anyone.
That doesn't matter. If you don't stick with me and follow this, you're going to die and go to hell.
I don't think so. Or will I?
That's right, Jeff. Now look here, you're lost. Let's see. I need to find John 3:16. It's in front of Acts here somewhere. Yeah, here's John. King, Modern Language Living Bible.
I don't know about this.
Okay, here it is. Read this. John 3:16. See, read that.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that for whoever believes in him should not perish.
Okay, I want to explain that whosoever. That means anybody, see?
Okay.
That's even you.
That old-time English confuses me. I'm not sure how anybody can understand exactly what it means.
Well, I can because, see, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And now I understand and I can tell you. You've heard about Adam, haven't you? Let me go to Romans 5:12.
You mean the first man?
They're right. Now, here comes the good news. You don't have to go to hell if you don't want to.
I don't think a loving God would send me to hell.
Don't bet on it. Just listen to this. Let's see, Romans 5:8. Let's see here. Now, Romans 5:8. But God commends his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, God died for us.
I gotta go. I gotta meet my wife.
Wait a minute. Let me just show you this, and you'll understand. See, this is, and I can tell you, just, you understand these verses, don't you?
Okay.
Okay, just pray this prayer with me.
Okay,
bow your head.
Okay.
Okay, we're gonna say, Dear Lord, forgive me.
Forgive Eric.
Thank you, Press. Appreciate it. That's a little on the art of witnessing. This is Jeff's second trip with Todd, and he had learned of Todd's experiences in Vietnam, knew that he was raised in Ohio, and now lived in Tampa among some fine neighbors. Still married to his first wife, lived in his first house, father of two grown daughters, and this conversation took place following a discussion about Vietnam.
Live TV is harder than on the radio. It seems like you have an interest in spiritual things, Todd.
Well, my wife does much more than me.
I used to go to church as a kid, but I don't attend anymore. Oh, okay.
Do you think your experiences in Vietnam have influenced your thinking on God and spiritual things?
To some degree it did. Really, the sour experience there was with a Cavalier chaplain and his lighthearted view of my death. It really bothered me then, as I was very young and for the first time was seriously faced with death.
He didn't hold your life with the same value that you did.
No, but I don't think he was really the primary influence in my ideas about God. He just left a bad taste in my mouth. My wife has said that if we move back to Ohio, we'll have to start going to church up there because all of our family does, so we'll have to kind of go with them. I don't think I'd mind it, though, if I went and it was up there.
The way you've described your neighborhood and your relationships there, it sounds like you feel a sense of community there that you don't expect to find in your local Tampa church.
That's true. I know my neighbors, and they care for me, and we have a good relationship together. What I can't accept is that God would send a good person, wouldn't let a good person go to heaven.
I thought to tell Todd at this point, well, you better get used to it, Todd, because that's the way it is. But for some reason, I didn't say that. Well, what other things are there?
You know, the really biggest thing that soured me on religion happened when I was a boy. My playmate's father came down with tuberculosis. Everybody, including his wife, begged him to go to the doctor, but he just wouldn't go. You see, he was a Christian Scientist. Yeah, he died about 6 months later, leaving two young children and his wife, and just left them almost helpless. You know, his blind faith killed him.
Okay, another editor's note. What followed that was a short discussion about how God accomplishes healing, whether it be through prayer and miracles or through physicians and technology. Well, Todd, I don't feel like my faith in God is blind or unsubstantiated either. But I also know I can't prove the Bible to you. Christian Science and what the Bible has to say are certainly two different things. On our next flight to Atlanta, I'd like to tell you of my experience with the broken neck.
Okay, I'd like to hear that. That would be fine.
Another editor's note. I told Todd my story in the long version. It is filled with my personal experience with a broken neck and several examples of, quote, coincidences that just happened to work out in my favor. And lots of examples of how God demonstrated his love to me and how my faith was proven true to me by those things. So, Todd, these things have cemented my faith in God. I believe the claims of the Bible because I've seen them lived out in my own life.
Well, I'm glad that works for you. Okay, Jeff called me, I don't know how long ago, a month or 2 months ago, and told me about this fellow that he flew with and about the maple syrup. And it was kind of interesting. The wrap-up is Todd replaced Jeff's lost maple syrup. Jeff had misplaced some maple syrup that he had bought, and Todd replaced it with some he had bought for himself at a $10 outlay by sneaking the can into Jeff's suitcase. Later, Jeff left a thank you message on Todd's home phone and put in his locker at work both a thank you note and a book that they had discussed about a Christian's experience in Vietnam. So you see, there was still interaction after the trip was over and they'd finished flying together. Jeff is still touching base with this guy, still going back, giving him a book, just like you, like a lot of you guys are doing the same thing.
Okay, how did I do with Todd? What would you do differently? These are all questions that I feel like in the concept of the corporateness of living the gospel, Eric and I will sit down and ask each other those questions. I flew with Todd, this is what happened, and we'll tell the whole scenario and ask, what should I have done differently? What could I do next time? And corporately, we'll work together to encourage ourselves in this area of living the gospel and, you know, kind of plan a strategy. The book that Eric mentioned that I left was a book called On Eagle's Wings. It was written by Jeff Gorsuch. And when we left Atlanta yesterday, that book was back in my locker with a note from this gentleman. And he said that he had read the book and he appreciated being able to read about another pilot's experience in Vietnam. And he said, "You're welcome for the syrup, and I'm sure your boys have put it to good use." So it's something God's working, I think, in this gentleman's life. One thing that comes to mind, though, is I didn't say to him, "You better get used to it because you're going to hell." And I'm really glad I didn't, because as I thought about it, he was right. God isn't, he never says in the Bible that he's going to send a good man to hell. And that's my own preconception. And so a week later, I was thinking this through and I said, you know, God doesn't say he's going to send a good man to hell. And so the next time I flew with him, I told him that. I said, "The Bible doesn't say a good man is going to hell." And then I said, "It does say there's only one good man." He didn't have any objection to that. He didn't claim to be a good man himself.
Sure. So what comes to mind with that statement is 2 Timothy 2:15. Anybody have an idea what that says? Right. Study to show thyself approved, you know, rightly dividing the word of God. Another comment from a gentleman that has been of some influence in my life said, having digested the parable of the sower, said, take root downward to bear fruit upward. Take deep root to bear much fruit. And again, just about everything I say is not an original idea of my own, but that came from Mark Stoda as well. And I don't say that to honor, or I do say it to honor Mark. And again, the authority is from God's Word. I want to take a couple minutes now to talk about some more academic stuff. Let me give some credits up front. Probably the most significant book that I've read. Eric, you wanted to say something, didn't you?
No.
Okay. Next to the Bible has been a book called Understanding People. It was written by a man named Larry Crabb, and it's really helped me to understand how people tick. And guys like Dr. Crabb and other head shrinkers have come up with an illustration that they say helps us understand how people tick. And this is what they use. It's concentric circles. In the center is a man's worldview, which is answers to questions like, why am I here? What am I here for? Is there a God? And what's God's connection with what's going on here now? So their point of these guys is that real behavioral change starts from the inside out. In fact, Dr. Crabb wrote a book called just that, Inside Out. So we need to make the target of our interactions with people right here at Worldview. Make our questions relate to, say, their relationships. Find out what things they value. Don't be affronted by someone's behavior. Now, oftentimes, I'll climb in the cockpit, and in addition to a man's age, guys in the left seat are probably at least 10 years older, some of them 15 or 20. So that's one thing. But then just the way they talk, the kind of speech that they use, the things that they say will really just kind of pile up. Man, this guy's so far lost. I'm not going to have any chance with him. But don't be affronted by a guy's behavior, because what you're after is his worldview. You might wonder sometimes, why? Have you ever done the same thing wrong twice? Okay. You know that this is not funny. This is serious. I have too. And after a while, you get tired of doing the same thing wrong. And what we do is we just evaluate our behavior. What we need to do is evaluate what underlies that, our values. The things that we believe determine the way we act.
And so if we fly off the handle of our wife because she didn't have dinner on the table when we walk in the door, and we did it last week, and we did it last month, and we did it, we have been doing it ever since we're married, rather than just say, I need to quit nagging my wife, you know, we need to figure out, well, do you believe that you have some right to have dinner ready when you walk in the door? That's an illustration of how this can be important and serve us in working with other people. So your worldview will determine your values. If you don't believe that there's any life after death, why should you live for the next life? That kind of thing. Any questions on? Do you see how this can help us? Especially in the area of discipleship too, be patient in expecting behavioral changes. Let God work from that guy's worldview. His values will begin to change. As they change, he'll realize, hey, there's a real problem between what I value and the way I act. Something's not jiving. I think I'm going to change my behavior. And that's how real change takes place. Yes, sir.
Can you say a word about what's different between values and worldview? What's that mean?
Well, worldview is how you would answer some questions like what you're here for on earth, what your role is, why are you here, is there a God? So you could be, say, atheistic in your thinking, and that you have a whole different spin on what's important in life than because of those answers to those basic questions. Mr. Peterson has taken that a step further and shown a connection with what we believe, which is from that values circle, and a connection to belonging or community could be in that bottom corner as well. And like this group of, you guys are navigators. And so what you believe makes this community connect. There's a relationship there that's natural and you would expect. The same with our illustration with Boss. He was a libertarian and he went to the Libertarian Party convention. What he believed and what those guys believed made them belong together. Then on the other hand, like we saw in the concentric circles diagram, behavior is connected also with what you believe. And that is absent of external influence, that's always a solid connection. Then how about the connection between behavior and belonging? Well, let's say you're part of this group and you got some friends or you're in an accountability relationship. And let's say a guy in my line of work starts spending the night with flight attendants in his room instead of by himself. That should cause some friction between your group that you belong to, because now your behavior is not within, it's not identifying for the rest of the guys. And that's the design of accountability all wrapped up together. So we got this triangle that's a strong geometric structure engineering perspective. There's nothing better than a triangle. Like roof trusses are made out of triangles, all kinds of things. I mean, you could push on any corner of that thing and it's not going to budge. If you had a square, you push on the corners of the square and you're going to end up with a parallelogram. But a triangle is a good solid structure. Well, what Peterson has described in his book on evangelism, or rather the lifestyle discipleship, is what I've been using. And I don't mean to put too much credence in what any particular man has to say, but he's had a lot of experience that I don't have. And he talks about the effects of a word that he calls modernity and the effects of things in our society that have changed. The first one he mentions is relativism. And relativism is there's no absolute truth. Everything is subject to debate. Even my presence here with you guys is, you know, it may or may not be true. So there's no absolute truth. You can't tell me that I'm wrong because, you know, that may apply to you, but it doesn't apply to me. The second thing that he mentioned is pluralism is common in our society today. you may believe in Buddha, and I could believe in Yahweh, and Clay here might believe in the Great Pumpkin, and it's all okay. They can all, you guys can believe how you want, that's fine. And he calls that pluralism. So you can see how that's breaking down the structural integrity of our triangle. The connection that exists between belief and belonging, and the connection that exists between belief and behavior. The third thing that he mentions is privatization. And that is, you can believe in the Great Pumpkin, or you can believe in Buddha if you want, or you can believe in God if you want. But keep that all to yourself. And so we show up in the workplace, and we know this is all there, and we want to tell people how we feel, but the prevailing mood is keep it to yourself. You can, I accept you even though you believe in the Great Pumpkin or in God, but just keep it to yourself. And so our question now is, well, what do we do now? Do we do something different, given that this is true? If this is true, do we take a different tack? Another perspective is that from another man I had lunch with the other day that I put on a par with the kind of thinker that Mr. Peterson can be. He said that the American culture is by far the fastest to adapt and change than any culture in the world. And he said the further west you go, the faster that adaptation and change can occur. And he was talking about starting in the Far East and moving around through Europe over, and even from the East Coast to the West Coast of the United States, people further west adapt and change quicker. And so both of these thinkers have said, with the effects of these things, you've got a society that's, if this diagram is true now, then they're content and happy where they are. If this other gentleman, who, again, this is Jeff Gorsuch, he feels like the concept of sowing and reaping has taken place. And just because a guy's not a believer doesn't mean that God's truth doesn't apply to him. And so if they are sowing the seeds of secularism, they're going to reap it, even if they don't believe it. And I agree with it. And so Gorsuch's opinion was that now they've reaped the results of that. They look around them and their relationships are destroyed. They're on their second or third wife. Their kids don't ever call them or talk to them. They don't live in the same town. They're on their second or third wife. And so they're saying, man, what I did didn't work. So he says they're broken and confused and they're looking for answers. And that in that being the case, then we need to boldly proclaim the gospel to them. At best, even with this diagram, guys are going to be cut loose from their moorings and adrift at sea. Eric has an example that he can mention that happened that I think is a good, it's just a demonstration of the fact that this may well be true. Let me just point out a typo I made on the credit for this. This is from Lifestyle Discipleship, not Lifestyle Evangelism. Okay, Eric.
We're finished with workshop. I kept this sheet of paper. I tore it off of something last year. And
how about now? I kept this sheet of paper. I tell you how I got this sheet of paper. I was riding in the back coming from Dallas to Atlanta after last year's NAV conference, and I sat down next to a fella who was dressed up with a robe and a collar and was a religious man of some kind, and he talked to me in the climb, talked to me throughout the whole cruise. In the descent, even taxiing in, we were talking, and I was asking him different stuff. And never did ask anything about me. Never did want to know anything about me, and I thought, that's fine. I just want to see about this man, what he's thinking and how he's feeling. And he was, I wrote it down here,
Father, I guess it is, Thomas San Martin, Eastern Orthodox priest. And he says they are the oldest religion in the world, and that's why I should go with them, and that's why. And he gave me the address and phone number and so forth. And so when we got almost to the gate, I popped the big one on him. What's the best question you can ask somebody if you don't know the answer? Here's a question you ask them. I said, can you tell me how to get to heaven? I figured that's a good question. Here he is. He's all dressed up. And I said, can you tell me how to get to heaven? Men, here's what he told me. Quote, and I kept this. I can't tell you this. It isn't easy. I can't tell you this. It isn't easy. I tell you, that about made me cry. They're out there, and they don't know. And we all they got. And that's the end of our workshop. Thank you very much.